That's the truth. Praise the Lord. We're in a series we started last time called Locked Up But Not Locked Out. And I was looking at people in the Word of God that got put in jail or put in prison for one reason or another, but how God came through regardless of what the situation was. Today I want to talk about a familiar story. I've preached on this subject before, but a little bit different. Call it a costly haircut. And you could probably imagine whose haircut that was. We got a lot of ladies in this town that cut hair. And this is one that was very costly. Let's look at Judges chapter 16, 17 through 22. And he told her all his heart. This is Samson telling his heart to Delilah. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, and saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then they lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for him. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. It was a sad day. It's been a sad day a long time ago whenever I discovered that I was losing my hair. I had heard so much about male pattern baldness, and I looked in a bookstore one time. There was a woman, a hairdresser, had written a little book about you don't have to lose your hair. And the reason men lost their hair was not because of male pattern baldness. She said it was called blood flow. The little capillaries in your scalp begin to dry up or whatever, and you're not getting blood to the base of your hair. And said, all you have to do is rub your hair. You rub your head every day and get the blood flowing. And so I got a towel. She said, get a towel. It's better than just your hands. And I got a towel, and I rubbed every day to my head. Looked like a blood blister. And I think I rubbed it all out. But it didn't work. And so I gave up on it. A lot of people have trouble, men, we have trouble giving up on that. Now I just part my hair very wide, and some people get hair perms and plugs and toupees, some shave their heads, some get dreadlocks, mohawks, comb-overs, and everything you can imagine. I'm like one preacher said, though, everybody in heaven's going to be bald, so it doesn't matter, because it said there'll be no parting over there. Okay, so anyway, let me tell you some facts about hair before we get into this. Hair is made up mostly of keratin, the same protein found in our outer layer of skin, in our fingernails, and what constitute animals' hooves and claws and feathers. All the hair you see on your head is dead. Only the inside of the epidermis of our scalp is alive. Hair contains information about everything that's in your bloodstream. You can look at the samples of your hair, you can tell what medicines you've been taking, what drugs, what minerals, what vitamins, and so forth. Here's some information. Healthy hair can be stretched when it's wet up to 30% of its length. I didn't know that. I'm going to get my eyebrows wet and comb them back. Anyway, that'd be nice to stretch that back there, wouldn't it? In 1950, that's enough of that. In 1950, 5% of the women colored their hair. Today, over 75%. says, if you counted the growth of all the hairs on the average person's head in 1 year, it would grow over 10 miles. 10 miles, if each strand of hair grew 6 or 8 inches, and you laid them all end-to-end, it'd be over 10 miles of hair growth. On the average, blondes have about 146,000 hair strands on their head. Redheads have about 86,000. And on average, most people have about 100,000. I didn't know this. Asian hair, if you look at it under a microscope, is round-shaped. European hair is more oval-shaped. African-American hair is more flat-shaped. Black hair, of course, the color black hair is the most common color on the earth. 85% of the people on earth have black hair. 11% have brown hair. 2% have blonde hair. And 1% have red hair. I don't know about gray hair. That changes quickly. A strand of hair is stronger than a... If you were to take a piece of copper wire, the same diameter of a strand of hair is stronger than that copper wire. It says you can weave all the strands of your hair together, and it would be strong enough to lift over 4,000 pounds. On average, women spend about 2 hours a week messing with their hair, and about $800 to $1,000 a year on hair, fixing their hair products. So men, that's where your money's going. The Bible said Absalom, David's son Absalom, said he was a good-looking man. He didn't have a flaw on him. And his hair was what was so amazing about him. It said it weighed 200 shekels, and that comes out to about 6 pounds of hair. But his hair is what cost him when he was riding one day and got it caught up in the branches, and he hung there, and David's men come and took his life. Now, there's a lot of controversial subjects in the Bible. Women keep silent in the church. That's one that's very controversial. Here's another. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, which leads us to our character today, Samson, a man that spent some time locked up but not locked out. Okay, let's look at Samson this morning. Samson's separation. You go to the situation here. We're starting off. Go to Judges chapter 1:1. You don't have to go there. You'll notice it begins with after the death of Joshua. A lot of books in the Old Testament begin with somebody dying. You go to Exodus, second book of the Bible. It's talking about after the death of Joseph. You come to the book of Joshua. It's after the death of Moses. Judges, after the death of Joshua. 1 Kings, in the first chapter, he's talking about after the death of David. So a lot of books begin that way. Joshua had been the leader for 60 years throughout the book of Joshua. Now we're in the book of Judges. Judges is about a 350-year span of time of utter chaos. And God raised up many different judges throughout this 350 or so years. Let me tell you the difference between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, even though they sit back to back in the Bible. Joshua is a book of conquest. Judges is a book of defeats. Joshua is a book of faith. Judges a book of unbelief and disobedience. Joshua is a book of unity and leadership, and Judges is a book of division and anarchy. Joshua, the theme is all for one and one for all. Judges, it's every man for himself. And Samson is a man in the book of Judges that's a man of contradictions. He was a man of faith, but he had a weakness toward women. He was a man of prayer, but he stumbled because of his pride. He was a man that could whip 1,000 other men, but could get whipped by one little woman. He was a man that was physically strong, but morally weak. He was a man that had a miraculous birth, but had a tragic death. During the 350 years of the book of Judges, God raised up men and women, called them judges, because the Israelites would go and follow after the heathen around them and go into sin, get into bondage, and they'd just cry out in repentance to God, and God would send them a judge. And the judge would last for about 30 or 40 years, then they'd go back through that same cycle again and go against God. But even though the book of Judges is a time when everybody does what's right in their own eyes and there's chaos and confusion, the great people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, most of them come from this period of time right here. Whether it's Samuel or Gideon or Samson or Jephthah or Barak or whoever, Most of them came out of the time when it was the darkest on the earth. People's faith still shined the brightest, those that would trust and believe God. Now, in this passage of Scripture here today, or during the time of Samson, they are in bondage to one of their familiar foes, the Philistines. The Philistines are in the region that's still under turmoil today, as part of the Philistine land, Gaza. And it was a problem all through the Old Testament. That was one of the chief enemies of the Israelites. And they were constantly called out for a leader when they'd get into sin. And this time, they didn't call out for a leader, but God sent them Samson. So the nation wasn't repentant like they had been before. And Samson did not come with the support of the nation. He fought right by himself because he didn't have the nation backing him up, because the nation was still compromised. Okay, his unique birth. Samson's parents were godly people. In times of apostasy, sometimes godly people stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, they were really special. They were heartbroken because they couldn't have a child, and they wanted a child desperately. And I can understand how they must have felt, and so many might feel that way. And so an angel of the Lord came down to Manoah's wife and told her she's going to have a son. And she went and told her husband what had happened. Men are usually the last one to know on things like this. And told her, going to be a son, he's going to be a great man, he's going to be a Nazarite, and all these different things. There's other times when God came down in a special way to tell somebody they're going to have children. He said that to Abraham and Sarah. He said that to Hannah. He brought a child to Hannah who'd been praying. He said that to Elizabeth, and John the Baptist eventually came out. Of course, we know he said it to Mary and Joseph in a dream and so forth about the birth of Christ. He had a unique birth. He had a unique life. He was a Nazarite. A Nazarite is not the same thing as a Nazarene. A Nazarene, Jesus was a Nazarene because he came from the city of Nazareth. A Nazarite is a vow that you take before God and commit yourself wholly and set yourself apart. The word Nazarite means set apart or to separate. There are three Nazarites mentioned. There's others in the Bible, but there's only three that I can think of that are mentioned and called a Nazarite: Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Okay, God likes people that are separate themselves unto Him. He can work through people that are separated, and Samson was a man that was separated. Look at number 6, and we'll tell you what a Nazarite was. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink, no drinking. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. I'd hate that now. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. I wouldn't have no trouble with that part of the vow. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. Now, a lot of people took a Nazarite vow, but it wasn't usually necessarily for their entire life. It would be for a period of time as you're separating yourself unto God for might be months or a few years or something, but most people didn't do it for their entire life. But that was Samson. It was voluntary. You didn't have to do this, but it was something you did. We don't do things because the church tells us not to do it. We don't do things because the preacher says we're not supposed to do it. We do it because the Word of God says not to do it or do it. Now, what a Nazarite does, they're not just going by the Word of God. They're kind of going above and beyond to make sure that they separate themselves unto the Lord. And it's an act of consecration. I've told you this story before. I've told you a lot of things before, but the reason I do that, when you've been doing this for decades, it's hard not to say something you've said before. And another reason I say things is because you didn't get it the first time, or you weren't paying attention, or didn't obey the first time. Anyway, there was a boy that was going to Bible college, and he wanted to be dedicated to the Lord, and he fell in love with a girl there, and this is the one he wanted to marry. And he told her, he asked her to marry him, and she said, that'd be great. He said, but this is going to be a different relationship while we're in college. I'm studying to be a preacher. We're not going to have any physical attraction or anything. She said, what do you mean? He said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about holding hands, so we're not going to hold hands. And when we go to the movie, I'll take you to a movie if it's a clean movie, but they're going to keep a seat between us. We're not going to be cuddled up to each other, and we're not going to be hugging, and there'll be no kissing, no parking, and all this kind of stuff. He said, can you do that? He said, if the Bible doesn't say it, then we're not even going to take a chance on it. I'm just going strictly by the Bible. She said, okay, I love you. And so anyway, that's the way their dating went. And they'd go on a date, and he'd bring her back up to the house, and he'd shake hands with her and say, see you tomorrow. And she said, okay. And that went on for about 3 weeks. And she was getting a little bit tired of that. And they went on a date one night, and he come up, and he walked her up to the door, and he said, put it there. And she shook his hand, and he turned to walk away, and she jumped on his back, twisted him around, and planted a big kiss. Right on, his old eyes were spinning like this, his knees were buckling, and he was flustered. He said, wait a minute, I broke my vow. I said we wouldn't do anything if the Word of God didn't allow it. And you got the Word of God for that, or we're going to break up. She said, I've got the Bible for that. He said, what is it? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So a lot of times, you can find a scripture for anything you want to do. And this is a man that went above and beyond the scriptures. The Nazarite vow had a purpose. Don't draw attention to yourself so much as drawing attention to God. It was symbolic. They abstained from things like the fruit of the vine. They lived a modest lifestyle. No razor on their head. You could see a person was Nazarite because you saw a man with long hair like that. And they had no contact with the dead and so forth. It was a unique ministry. Here's the thing about his ministry. Very unique. God said when he raised up Samson, he will begin to deliver the Philistines, or the Jews from the Philistines, or Israel from the Philistines. He's not going to be able to wipe them out. Just going to start the process. Because once again, the nation was not really repentant. And he fought by himself. He did not have anybody supporting him the whole time he was doing it. Now, his strength was unique. It's amazing when the Spirit of God would come on this man, he could do things that a man couldn't normally do. Nobody could do. He killed a lion with his bare hands. I was reading something. People said the average man's 175 pounds. A lion's 400 to 450 pounds. And it would take, if you had them all corralled in an area, it would take at least 10 men to subdue a lion. Probably two or three of them get the head bit off in the process. But it would take 10 men to subdue a lion. That's how strong a lion is. He did it single-handedly. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That's beyond understanding. Somebody said the strongest muscle in your body is not your bicep, tricep, quadricep, or anything. It's the muscle of your jawbone. Because some people exercise that muscle a lot. But anyway, I didn't know that. But that is a strong one. The strongest critter on earth is a rhinoceros beetle. Rhinoceros beetle can lift 850 times its weight. That would be the equivalent of a 160-pound man lifting 134,000 pounds. That's a strong little critter right there. But as long as Samson stayed separated to God, the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he had supernatural strength to do amazing things. But he had a weakness, women. And it's not just he liked women. He always chose the wrong woman. over and over and over again. So let's look at Samson's downfall. By the time we get to chapter 16, he's already gone through various women. He's had a prostitute that he was shacked up with. He had another woman, a Philistine woman he wanted to marry. One teenage boy came by and said, "Boy, my daddy wanted to talk to me last night about girls." He said, "Oh, goodness, you got that talk? What did he say? Did he say anything that you didn't know?" He said, "I didn't understand anything." He said, "I don't think he understands me better than I do." A lot of people don't understand the opposite sex. Here's what's going on here. I'm going to make a point. His parents told him, "Don't mess with the Philistine women." He wanted it. He said, "Go get her for me. You don't want that. You can't find one of your own people." And he didn't care what his parents said. Let me say this. What starts him down the road to problems, he's rejecting authority. When you start rejecting the authority of your parents, you'll start rejecting the authority of your teacher, the lawman. Eventually, you'll reject the authority of God. You'll say, "I'll make up my own rules. I'll do my own thing in my life. And that's where I'll live." That's where he started. I got a hold of a little speech of a guy talking to a bunch of teenagers or young kids in a school. And he's talking about how his life, when he rejected pretty much his mother's guidance, how it led to a problem. It's about a 3 or 4 minute clip, but I want you to watch this. It shook up these kids. You can look at their reaction and tell that he was hitting home with them. This is what Samson was struggling with.
"My mom would be at all my sporting events. Let's say I was playing football, okay? My mother would be on the sidelines, and if the play on the field started going one way, my mother would run along like, 'Mike, get him, get him!' I'd be like, 'Oh my gosh.' I'd get in the huddle with the other guys. They go, 'Mark, is that your mother?' I go, 'No, I never saw her before in my life.' The greatest gift my mother ever gave me, she believed in me. I have overdosed on drugs on 3 occasions where I should have been dead. But I believe I was kept here for a reason. You show me your friends, I will show you your future. How do I know this? I hung out with losers, and I became the biggest loser of them all because I gave up everything I dreamt about as a little boy because of who I chose to surround myself with. My friends would drive me home at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. We'd be drunk and high, laughing in the car. We'd pull up in front of my house in New York. They go, 'Mark, Mark, the light's on.' I go, 'Oh, man, my mother's up.' See, my mom wouldn't go to bed until she knew her son was still alive. I'd walk in, she'd say, 'Hi, Mark, how was your night?' I go, 'It was good, Mom, I'm just going to go to bed.' She goes, 'Can I talk to you for a minute?' I go, 'Mom, I'm tired, I'm just going to go to bed.' She goes, 'Mark, I haven't seen you all day and all night. Can I please talk to you?' I said, 'Man, just leave me alone. You bug me.' I'd slam my bedroom door on the one person who believed in me. I was on a worldwide tour and we were wrestling overseas in Japan. After my wrestling match, I went upstairs in my hotel room and I fell asleep. There was a knock at my door at 3 o'clock in the morning. I got out of bed and I looked through the safety window and I could see it was a Japanese promoter. So I opened the door and he said, 'Mark, you need to call home. There's been an emergency.' I went and got on the hotel room phone. I called back to the United States and said, 'Hey, what's going on?' I said, 'Mark, I don't know how to tell you this.' I said, 'Just tell me what happened.' All of a sudden they started crying. They go, 'Mark, I can't tell you.' I said, 'Just say it.' I said, 'Mark, your mother died.' I just threw the phone down. I ran out of my hotel room. I took the elevator to the lobby, and when the doors opened up, I just ran out into the street. I mean, there was no cars, there was no people. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I walked down the middle of the street in Hiroshima, Japan. And I remember looking up and just saying, 'Mom, I am so sorry.' I flew home for her funeral, and I was so nervous to walk up to her casket, so I just stood way in the back. And I kept looking from a distance. I kept thinking to myself, 'Mom, please wake up. Please get up.' And then I finally got the nerve to walk up to her. And as I got closer, I could see my mom for the first time. I mean, she was so beautiful. She was dressed in white. I mean, She looked like an angel. And I just stood over and I said, Mom, you are my hero. Everything I am, everything I hope to be was because of you. You loved me so much. You gave me a life. You're the only one that ever believed in me. How did I repay her? By getting drunk? By getting high? By getting stupid? By hanging out with losers? For what? All she ever wanted to do was talk to me. I wish I could talk to you now, Mom. I wish you could see what I'm doing. Why couldn't I have been a better son? We are defined by our choices. But if you surround yourself with people involved in drugs and alcohol and pills, it's a dead end. I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here to tell you I lived that life. It leads to broken hearts, broken relationships, broken dreams, and death. For what? To get high? If you have a mother or a father, when you go home, tell them how much you love them.
Once again, this was Samson's problem. He started right off rebelling against the wishes of his parents. And he fell in love, supposedly, I guess it was love, it was lust more than anything, with a woman named Delilah, a Philistine woman. They said they tried to keep him away from the women he went after. The Philistines were wanting to get rid of Samson because of the problems he was causing them. So they came to her with 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, Samson's about, what, 1,200 or so years ahead of Christ. When they came to Judas to betray Jesus, they give him 30 pieces of silver versus 1,100. I don't know how it worked out as far as the value of money then, but she said, I'll take it. Her relationship with Samson was not all that great, because if your relationship with somebody's built on money, it'll last till the money runs out. If it's built on looks, it'll last until the looks begin to fade. If it's built on lust, it will last until somebody else that you can lust after comes along. Delilah was working to get her money, and she would bring Samson in here. He'd play in games with her. He knew she was doing something, but he kept tricking her. And she said, how do you get your strength? And he kept trying different things, and every time she would wake him up, he would still be just as strong as ever. He was not being truthful with her. But that's the thing about temptation. The enemy does not just tempt you one time and give up. He tries to wear you down. He tries to keep until you eventually become weak. He's messing around with the wrong company, and he's fallen into this process. He thinks he can handle it himself, and he can't handle it. And, of course, the persistence of Delilah, the persistence of the devil, usually wins out to most people. Anyway, he told her where his strength came from, and she realized he told her the truth. She called the Philistines in there. He got laid down on her lap to sleep. They come in there and they cut his hair. And this time he woke up to shake himself, to do like he'd done many times before. He didn't realize the Lord was not with him. The presence of the Lord was gone. He played loosely. This was the most expensive haircut in the history of man. I didn't realize this, but back in the 50s, when Dwight Eisenhower was the president, his wife, Mamie Eisenhower, she had a hairstyle that women would pay $15 to $25 to get their bangs cut like hers. Now, that would be probably $200, $250. Here's what Mamie, that was the style that women liked in the 50s. Looked like the way my mother cut my sister's hair sometimes. But anyway, that was a big thing then. I read where there was a man named the Sultan Hassanal Bolkiah. He flies his barber in from London to cut his hair, and he pays him $31,000 just to come cut his hair. And he's got this one barber that he does that with. Anyway, this is the most expensive haircut in the history of man, because it was to bring down a man of God. And he lost more than his life. He lost his strength. He lost his relationship with God for a while. All right, so now he's going to get put in prison. Now, once again, last time we looked at Jeremiah was put in prison because he would not compromise the truth. He's going to tell the, the king and everybody what was the truth, didn't care what anybody thought, and they didn't like it, and he suffered for it. Samson's going to prison, not for that reason. Jeremiah wouldn't compromise. He's in there because he is a compromiser. He kept playing around with his relationship with God, and it cost him. Here's what it cost him. He lost his fellowship in verse 20. Let's look at verse 20 of chapter 16. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So he lost his fellowship with the Lord. There are two extremes in the Bible that you don't want to be in either one of these extremes. One was Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord. The next day he woke up and he said, "Surely the Lord was here, and I didn't even know it." You got Samson, the other extreme, shaking himself, "The Lord's with me," but he's not, and he didn't even know it. Some people are in the presence of God and don't realize it. And some people think they're in the presence of God and don't realize he's not there. Either one of those extremes are a bad one to be in. Anyway, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And Samson's fixing to realize that. A compromised life, when you start compromise on your consecration to God, it shatters that fellowship you had with God. He lost his faculties. Look at verse 21a. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." Man, these are barbaric people. You just come and poke out somebody's eyes, so he's going to be in darkness the rest of his life. Now, he had lost his spiritual eyesight before he lost his physical eyesight. He couldn't see what was going on. I remember the little story of the little boy in first grade. He brought home his first report card. It was terrible. And he gave it to his mother, and she showed it to his father, and they were mad. And they had to sign it, and he brought it back to his teacher. And he said, "Teacher, I don't want to scare you, but I'm going to tell you something. When I gave this to my mom and daddy, my daddy told mama, if I ever come home with a report card like that, somebody's getting a whipping." So he said, "I'm trying to scare you, but I want you to know, don't ever do that again." So anyway, that's kind of the way Samson was. He was kind of blinded to what was going on around him, and then he's going to lose his eyesight. He lost his faculties. He lost his freedom. Look at verse 21b. Okay. "When they saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and destroyed and the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.'" He lost his favor too. Here's the thing I want to say about that. Here's a man of God. God raised him up to be the deliverer of Israel. He compromised his life, played around with the enemy, lost a lot. And now the enemy's false gods are getting praised, and the true God is being shut out. That's a sad thing when the enemy comes to steal the glory that belongs to our God, that should be going to our God. But a compromised life will do that. Here's Samson's message to me. It's a message of waste, a wasted life. Compromise always leads to a wasted life. I'm going to tell you about somebody I'd never heard about. I doubt you've heard about it because I don't know why. But here's a man. He was considered the most brilliant man in the history of this country, for sure. At the age of 18 months, he could read the New York Times. At age 6, he spoke 7 languages. At age 9, he passed the Harvard entrance exam, but they wouldn't let him in until he was 11. His IQ was between 250 and 300. Now, just to put that in perspective, Einstein, who we consider probably one of the smartest men on earth, his was around 200. This guy's was 250 to 300. His name was William James Sidus. He died in 1944 at the age of 46. What would a man that brilliant do? He was just working as a clerk, sweeping floors, carrying out the trash. You say, maybe that, what a wasted life. Here's a man that had a wasted life, Samson. He began to reject his consecration to God, and he just wasted all the potential he really had. I sometimes look back at the yearbook and look at the people I went to school with and wonder where they are. Some of them have died, and some of them, I don't know what they did with their life, but some of them probably wasted it. I'm a person that does not like to waste things. I do not waste food. If you ever see me put food on my plate, I will eat every bit of that food. I won't eat the bones, but I'll come close. Now, if somebody else helps my plate or gives me stuff I don't want, I'll try to eat it all. But if I put it on there, I'm not going to waste one drop of it. You know, a lot of times if you're coaching little league teams, you'll see a young boy that's got a lot of potential, and you think this guy's got potential to go places. And some of them, for whatever reasons, won't pursue it or won't give that much effort, and they don't go places. Waste. Waste. I guarantee you most of us are very fit to be tied when we look at the billions of dollars our government's been wasting over the years. Our money, taxpayer money, wasted on stuff that not only we don't agree with, but a lot of it was done to enrich politicians or either go toward our enemies that fight against us. Doesn't make sense. This is Samson's situation. He wasted his life, but thank God he has restoration. Corrie ten Boom said this, "How could you survive prison camp?" She said, "There's no pit too deep that the love of God is not deeper still." Let's look at Samson's restoration. It says in verse 22 that his hair began to grow back. Now, they say the average person's hair grows about a half inch a month. So I don't know how long it had to grow back before his strength was, he's back like he used to be. But if it's growing a half inch a month, it might have took him a year or two. I don't have a clue. But the real strength of Samson's not how long his hair was. It was his consecration to God. That was just a sign of him being set apart and set apart to the Lord. Here's the truth. God forgave him. Here he is. He's in a prison like an animal walking around in circles grinding the grain. And he's blind. He can't see. Can't see nothing. That's the rest of his life. Terrible. Didn't have to be like that. But I believe his hair didn't just begin to grow back. He began to call on his God again. And God forgives you instantly when you call on him. He doesn't say, "Now I'm going to make you prove yourself to me for the next year or two, and then I'll see about forgiving you." When you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you instantly. But now your place of restoration may take time. It may take time before people begin to trust you again if you've broken that relationship. It may take time before this happens. Restoration is a process like the hair growing back. Forgiveness is instantaneous. As soon as you ask God, it's dealt with. He prayed one last time. We know how this story ends. They bring him out one day. They're celebrating. The Philistines are having a great big party, worshiping their false gods and everything, and they bring him out to make sport of him. Here's Samson, just a shell of a man, blind, led around by a little boy. And he asked the little boy, "Take me to the pillars." And we know how the story ends. He got hold of the pillars, and he pulled down on the pillars, and the whole temple fell down, and 3,000 people were killed. That's about the same amount of people that were killed in 9/11. All came down, and he died in the middle of that rubble. Now, here's the question. Is that considered a suicide? He goes in there, he knows he's going to die. He's just going to pull it down on everybody. Is that suicide or what? Now, some people say he killed himself. I look at that as more of a martyr. I'm looking at it as a man that's willing to die to fulfill what little he can of what's left of his life to God. It's almost like in World War II, towards the end of World War II, the Japanese, some of their pilots were kamikaze pilots. In other words, if they were shot or they were going to go down, a lot of times they would just fly their plane into our Navy ships or whatever. And I was reading something about that in the latter part of World War II. 3,800 of the Japanese gave up their life to try to kill somebody else. They killed, out of 38 people, they killed about 7,000 Allied naval personnel. They destroyed some warships and damaged a lot. But about 20% of their attacks were successful. but they were willing to give up their life to take out somebody else's life. And a lot, in some ways, that's what's going on with Samson. He's not just killing himself. He said, I'm going to try to fulfill what God put me here to do against the Philistines. So there it is. There's a man that spent some time in a prison that he made. Compromise put him in there, and he didn't get to fulfill all that God had for him. Y'all remember a man that he died a few years ago from Alzheimer's, but he was a singer. He had hits like this, Gentle on My Mind, Galveston. By the time I get to Phoenix, Wichita Lineman, Rhinestone Cowboy, and on, Glenn Campbell, everybody probably heard that name. He had an up and down life spiritually. But before he died, he went and spoke before the National Association of Evangelicals, giving his testimony. And here's what he said. I was raised down in Arkansas in a Christian home. I was number 7 of 8 boys, and I had 4 sisters. Every one of us children were raised in church every Sunday. I learned the song Amazing Grace when I was 3. My first verse I memorized was Matthew 5:17. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. I had a godly heritage, but I turned against it. I went through 3 marriages, had a highly publicized affair with Tanya Tucker. In 1982, I met a born-again Christian woman who helped lead me back to the Lord. But I still struggle with alcohol, he said. Drugs for the next 20 years, trying to follow the Lord, struggling with my bondage and addiction. His wife Kim would tape record him when he would get drunk and play it back to him when he was sober. He could not believe what he was hearing. He said, I was never been so embarrassed in my life the way I acted when I was drunk. I told my pastor, is it all that wrong to be a drunk, an alcoholic? He said, Jesus turned water into wine. The pastor said, you pray over any water, and if it goes into wine, you drink any of it you want to. He said, I prayed one day, said, Lord, please get me off this stuff. Help me find a way out of here. This time I wanted to surrender my pain, my drinking, my whole life. I don't know why, but he reached down into my life and took away that burden. We can put ourselves in bondage when we start turning against those in authority, start wanting to do things our way, start hanging around the wrong crowd, start making our own choices and leave God out of the picture. You're going to end up in your own bondage somewhere. And you're going to realize that the Lord's not close to you like he was. And you're going to wonder where it all went. Thank God our God can forgive and he can restore. If he couldn't do that, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Thank God he can do that. I want you to stand with me. We're going to wind it up. Locked up, but not locked out. If you would, let's make your way down here and we're going to close out the day. There's some people here, you're in a bondage right now in your life. You know it, others may not know it. It's because of decisions, people you've hung around, decisions you've made, whatever it may be. We all have gone that way at one time or another. But you're going to lose a whole lot. You're going to waste your life, and you're going to lose more than you can even imagine if you don't come to yourself. You're blinded right now. Father, I'm going to pray for each one of y'all that are here. I'm going to ask you to pray and call on the name of the Lord, and he can set you free from the bondage you find yourself in. Heavenly Father, here we are. We're not a bunch of perfect people. Some people are struggling. They're ashamed. They get up and fall right back down. They try and go right back. And it's just never-ending battle. We've all got our Delilahs. We're strong in certain areas, but we're weak in other areas. And Father, I pray for these today, all the Samsons, all the people out here today that you've got your hand on that've got so much potential, but they're going to waste so much if they don't come out of the bondage that they place themselves in. Father, I pray for each one here today. If there's here those here today that don't know you as their Savior, the bondage of sin, the only thing can wash away the bondage of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ and repentance and falling in submission to the Lord and saying, Lord, here am I, come into my heart, take my life. But there's many that's followed the Lord from a distance, but they're still trapped. They're still struggling. They're still weak and defeated. And they don't know how to get out of it. I pray, Father, that you would open up their heart today to you, and today will be the last day. And they'll see there is victory in Jesus. There's freedom from the chains that bind us. There's forgiveness that comes, and there's restoration that can come. God, I pray for each one here today. As we leave here today, may we leave here differently because our heart's been turned towards you. And you see every heart, you see every life. You know who's playing, you know who's praying. You know who's sincere, you know who's trying to pull the wool over you and themselves. I pray for each one. God, may we leave here with victory in our heart and our life. May we be able to come back, rejoice, and say, my God has set me free. We thank you, Father, for your grace and love. I pray for everyone here. If there's anyone here that needs special prayer, just stay afterwards. We'll pray and God will do a work for you. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. We leave here today rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, you need to spend some time in prayer, just stay there.